Grace and mercy and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes to us from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. If you wanted to find Jesus on the Sabbath day, you went to the synagogue. The Sabbath was a holiday, a holy day. Observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, according to the commandment. Deuteronomy said that keeping the Sabbath meant no work on that day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The Hebrew word sabbat means rest. When the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, they were made to work 7 days a week without rest. Slaves work 7 days with no rest, but the Lord's people, they were to rest on the seventh. God himself had rested on the seventh day. The book of Genesis says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God rested, we rest. And when we don't rest from our work, are we trying to be God in place of God, perhaps? Now, rest didn't mean sleeping until the pregame show started. Nor did it mean gassing up the Winnebago and going into the desert to play or breaking out the golf clubs to play golf. Rest meant rest from work in order to worship. We should fear and love and trust God so that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear it and learn it. Hearing the word is not work, neither is it play. Hearing the word is rest in the fullest sense of the word. It is God's rest. Come to me, all who are heavy and heavily burdened, said Jesus, and I will give you rest. If we are restless, is it perhaps because we are looking for rest in all the wrong places? So back to our text. To the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus goes with his four brand new disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John. Jesus is having a holiday, a holy day. He is teaching the Torah. And we're told that they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. What distinguished Jesus from the scribes is that he didn't throw out his credentials. He didn't have footnotes in the same way. At the time, a scribe credentialed his teaching by his teacher. I was taught by Rabbi so-and-so, who was taught by Rabbi so-and-so, all the way on, all the way back to Moses. That's how you knew they were a good teacher. Well, not so with Jesus. You have heard it said to the people long ago, but I say to you, such teaching as this, the people had not heard since Moses and the prophets. Jesus' teaching came with the full blast of authority from the Lord. And there is no higher authority than the Lord, not even Moses. To hear Jesus is to hear it straight from God. His words are God's words. His teaching, God's teaching. And his teaching astounded the people. The Greek word for teaching here is didache, the Latin doctrina, where we get the English word doctrine, teaching. Not just amazing grace, but amazing doctrine. Now, we aren't told precisely what Jesus was teaching that day in the synagogue in Capernaum that had so amazed the people. St. Mark doesn't provide a transcript for us, but he does give a basic outline, which we had heard last week. Repent and believe the good news of God, Jesus said. Repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The law applied lawfully, and the gospel applied evangelically. That is the doctrine that Jesus taught, which amazed the people. Now, there is nothing more dangerous to the devil and his demons than for people to know what they believe about Christ and why. So immediately there is in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." With that, the order of the synagogue is destroyed, disrupted. In the synagogue, it was common, not unlike in church, that only one teacher spoke at a time. Others listened. They heard. But the demons are disruptive. They shout things out, interrupting Jesus, drawing attention away from him back onto themselves with their words of false praise. They upset the order. And where order is disrupted, there you can be sure that the devil is at work. The devil saves his greatest mischief for inside the church, where it is closest to the word and the sacraments, where Jesus and the forgiveness of sins are. And he even tends to sound religious while he's at it. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That might sound like pious praise, but it is really devilish distraction. The devil disguises himself as an angel of light and his ministers as servants of righteousness, says St. Paul. Wolves in sheep's clothing, complete with all the deceptive signs and wonders that look so much like the real thing. But not every spirit is the Holy Spirit, and not all pious-sounding praise comes from God. Holy One of God, Jesus most surely is, but not in the way that the demons proclaimed him. The devil's desire was, and very much still is, to separate Christ from the cross, to let the cat out of the bag, spoil things ahead of time, to prematurely let out this secret about who Jesus was and why he had come before his hour of glory, before his being handed over to be crucified and his rising from the dead. That's what lies behind the devil's temptation of Jesus in the wilderness to turn stones into bread in order to feed himself, or to jump off the top of the temple, or to worship him in exchange for all the glory of the kingdoms of the earth. The devil's temptation was for Jesus to be a power and glory Christ, the end justifies the means type of Christ, rather than a crucified Christ. In St. Mark, only when Jesus hangs dead on the cross does he permit himself publicly to be called the Son of God. And then it's by a Gentile soldier. On the cross, Jesus is most Son of God, most Holy One of God, for us and for our salvation. With a word, Jesus silences the demon in the synagogue. Be quiet. It's the very same word that he used to silence the wind and the waves, which threatened to swallow up the disciples' little boat in that storm on the Sea of Galilee. Be quiet. Come out of him. Jesus sounds a little bit like somebody scolding a puppy for having chewed on the curtains here. And rightly so. The demons are no threat to him. A few little words, that's all it takes from him to bring them in line. He doesn't need many words, or impressive exorcisms, or grandiose displays of power. The only frightful thing in the synagogue, really, was when the unclean spirit caused the poor man to convulse and scream. But even there, in the end, the demons have no choice but to obey the word of Jesus. Jesus is Lord even over the devil and his demons. Now, such authority as this astounded the people in the synagogue even more. What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. There's a hint here of fear and awe. Where the people once feared the demons, now suddenly they fear the Lord. And in the fear of the Lord, there is the beginning of wisdom and the end to all fear. Because the Lord is greater than the demons. This was not simply persuasive preaching. This was a teaching, an authority that silences the demons. And if even the demons obey his word, then what is left that Jesus cannot do with his word? Change water into wine, calm the wind and the waves, cleanse the leper, lift a paralyzed man from his bed, raise the dead, forgive sins, declare sinners to be saints. His word makes simple water into holy water. Holy baptism, the very washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. His word makes simple bread and wine, his very own body and blood, shed for you and for me on Calvary. His word works faith in us and delivers to us words of forgiveness and life. It is a word that comes with the full authority of Jesus. To one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, who exercised this authority given to him by giving his very life in exchange for the world, for us, for you, for me. And his word comes backed with his cross. The cross is Jesus' authority in action. When he casts out demons with his word, it is already in view of his death on the cross, by which he achieved the final victory over sin and death and the devil. Whenever and wherever Jesus' word is heard, it is in view of his death, by which he won the victory for us. When we hear the words, "I forgive you all of your sins," those words come to us fully authorized by the one who died and rose again for us. It's not the pastor's I, but Christ's. Not the pastor's word, but Christ's word. Not the pastor's forgiveness, but Christ's forgiveness. It is not the pastor's authority to forgive, but Christ's. Nor is this the pastor's doctrine, or the Holy Trinity's doctrine, or even Lutheran doctrine. It is Christ's doctrine, his teaching, his voice, his word that is to be heard and not any other. And what an amazing word it is. It silences the demons. It brings joy to God's people. It forgives you, and it casts away your sin, and it makes you new. And you are new. You have His word on it. Amen. And now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.